Time is that which comes in between two great eternities. And this speck that comes in between two great eternities is characterized by four great days. The first is the day of man in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The second is the day of Christ. The third, the day of the Lord. And the fourth and last is the day of God. And I think if we keep those 4 days before us, we will see how time is divided by God. Linked with these 4 days are the four titles of our Lord Jesus that describes the extent of his dominion. As son of Abraham, he will claim the land of Palestine for the nation of Israel. As son of David, he will occupy the vacant throne in Jerusalem. As son of man, that kingdom will expand to take in our whole world. The kingdom of the stone becomes the kingdom of the mountain. But as son of God, he will turn his attention to the universe and will bring all territories back to its original order, and it will be then that our Lord Jesus, having completed the work of bringing the universe back to order again and under the authority of God, that God shall be all and in all. That is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will reign supreme throughout the great eternal state. Man's day is characterized by testing. And to sum up what our brethren have said this afternoon, man, tested in the Garden of Eden, partakes of the forbidden fruit. Left alone to conscience, he perishes in the flood. Brought under civil government, the first magistrate is seen in disgrace. Then brought under law, he becomes a transgressor. Here, in our dispensation of grace, man is tested by the gospel of our Savior. And in every dispensation, there is always the little company that believed in God and believed in Christ. And so, our Lord Jesus is the one that is preached in our gospel, and our gospel is, we are preaching peace by Jesus Christ. But that day of man merges into the day of Christ. And this day is mentioned 6 times in our New Testament. 3 in the book of Philippians and 3 in the Corinthian epistle. Wherever we read of the day of Christ, it is always a day that is anticipated with joy. The day of the Lord is a terrible day. It is anticipated with dread. The day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, will be that time of appointment to our positions in the kingdom. The day of the Lord will see the kingdom in function. The day of Christ begins with the rupture of the saints and will end with the coming of our Lord with all his saints. The day of the Lord begins on earth at the same time as the day of Christ begins in the heavens. And that day will stretch to the very end of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. then as it is, with the elements melting with fervent heat, then that day will merge into the day of God, where righteousness will have a dwelling place on our earth at last, when it never had a dwelling place on earth that was congenial before. Now righteousness is preached through the grace of our Savior. Righteousness will reign in the millennial kingdom of Christ, but in the great eternal state, righteousness will dwell in repose, in the very presence, and in the fellowship of God, never again to be disturbed anymore. And so the day of man is that day when man is left to develop his free will moral agency. The day of Christ is that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and their rewards will be given out, our losses mentioned, and we will be apportioned our place in the kingdom. But the day of the Lord is a day of subjugation. And I might say that the purpose of the millennium is that our earth will be a base for our conquering Savior to bring the universe back to its pristine glory. And I agree with our brother Mr. William Kelly when he says that the inheritance of the saints is the whole universe filled with the glory of God. What a future belongs to you and me. Let us think of this great eternal city. And it is viewed in three ways in the book of the Revelation. It is called the Bride of the Lamb. And first of all, we see it in its present ministry, because we are come to this city by grace, the new city of God, and we know its heavenly citizenship now. And so in verse 17 of chapter 22 we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now that is our present ministry. The Spirit, through the Bride, says, Come. And all who believe on our Savior become part of herself. And that is the church that will be raptured at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the light of that hope, and we live in the expectation of that hope. And thank God that hope may be realized at any moment, perhaps before the midnight hour arrives. You and I will arrive in the glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the present expectation of the church. That has always been the expectation of the church. But while we wait for the coming of our Lord, the realization of this hope, then let us labor and be the channels of the Spirit through which the invitation may be given to the world to come and take the water of life freely. But then there is the church, or the bride, or the city, in millennial glory. Now, there is one thing I would suggest in reading the book of the Revelation, and that is always remember that there is the law of recurrence. The first 9 verses of chapter 21 describes the eternal state. Then the Spirit of God brings us back in verse 10 to describe the bride in her relationship to the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to note just some comparisons between the two. Now, in the millennial kingdom, in verse 10, the city of God is called holy. That's because there is unholiness on earth. And it's in the light of her glory that the nations of the earth will live. But here, she is called holy because the filthiness of our world will not be fully cleansed to the very end of the millennium. But not only do we read of her as holy, but we read of her as a river of testimony. And that river goes out to all the world. Thank God for the river of God. And it is always full. There is no stint with God. And during the millennial kingdom, there will indeed be the administration of the truth of God, and that testimony is likened to a river that goes out into all the world. Notice too that this city is likened, this ministry is likened to healing. The leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. And thus, there will not only be a universal ministry as the river goes out into all the world, but there will be a healing ministry, and that healing ministry will go on during the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we are told that this city will be a wonder to the nations. Yea, the very nations of earth shall move in the light of it. They shall bring their glory unto it. And thank God, that city will light up a millennial earth. The question was asked, where will that city be? And I submit, and it's not hard to believe in the light of modern science, that there will be suspended in the heavens that new Jerusalem, that holy city. And then there will be a roadway of light, a passage of light that will come down to the Jerusalem beneath, and then the word of the Lord will go out to the very ends of our earth. These two things are joined together in Isaiah chapter 2. For there we read that the word of the Lord shall come out of Zion, and then the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And that joins the two cities together. That links them in fellowship, in their ministry. And then Israel will carry the message of God to the very ends of our world. Now, during the millennial kingdom, we are told from Ezekiel chapter 48 that the nation of Israel will be set out in a perfect square. there will be three tribes to the north. And that there will be three tribes to the south. There will be three tribes to the east and three to the west. And when we think of that, we think of the heavenly Jerusalem. What do we read? It has 12 gates, but three are pointing to the north, and three to the south, and three to the east, and three to the west. And it is here that we link the words of our Lord in Matthew 19. Ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be perfect harmony between Jerusalem above and Jerusalem beneath, the two administrative bodies during the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then that city is seen in the great eternal state. And when we look at it in the light of the eternal state, it is called the New Jerusalem. And here it takes on a new attitude in that great eternal state, the day of God. And not only so, but this city is seen as a bride adorned for her husband. Again we read at the end of the millennium that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And it is at this time we read that we shall inherit all things. And during that great a day of God, there is this difference between the day of the Lord and the day of God. In the day of the Lord, we shall live and reign with him 1,000 years. But in the day of God, we read, they shall reign forever and ever. And thus, our ministry, our association with our Lord Jesus Christ in administering the affairs of the universe, we shall ever be with him. And for all eternity, we will be engaged in an eternal vocation that will delight the heart of God and be the satisfaction of his beloved people. That city has some beauties attached to it. There are 7 of these that are described in chapter 21. And there are 7 that are indeed positive that are described in chapter 22. Now think of the 7 negatives. No seeing, no death. There will be death during the millennium. This must be the eternal state. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no night. These are the 7 negatives that describe the beauties and the joys of that eternal city in the great eternal state. Genesis begins with, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And it ends with a coffin in Egypt. And between the sorrow and the coffin, there's not a song. There's only a groan in the book of Genesis. But here is a song that will never cease. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now note the seven things that will be there. Note a little word that occurs seven times in verses 3, 4, and 5 in chapter 22. The little word shall. And there shall be no more curse. That's perfect environment. Here our souls are grieved by the filthy conversation of the wicked. There we shall breathe the pure air of the Eden above. Note the second. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect government in contrast to the imperfect governments of this world. Then we read, his servants shall serve him. Perfect obedience, without a question, as we delight to do the will of God. Then they shall see his face. That's perfect communion, nothing between. And his name shall be in their foreheads, the perfect reflection of the image of Christ throughout the countless ages of eternity. And then we read, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, that's artificial light, neither light of the sun, that's natural light. Man makes a great deal about natural light today. But we read, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so there will be a perfect environment, and perfect government, a perfect obedience, a perfect communion, and then thank God, there will be an eternal day that will never be broken by the shades of night. And last of all, a perfect occupation as we reign with him forever and ever. Ho, oh, how soft and sweet. It thrills upon the heart. Home with the brethren meet and never, never part. Home with the bridegroom takes the purchase of his love, and home where the Father waits to welcome us above, for his name's sake.